Welcome back to another episode of Queer Christian Family Values Podcast, where we talk about everything that is queer in the LGBTQ plus community, as well as Christian. Our mission is to promote the inclusion and affirmation of LGBTQ plus individuals in the Christian faith. I'm your host, Alex Birchnell, and we've got our guest back with us, Andrew Cox. And today we're going to be continuing, kind of jumping off from our last topic where we kind of did an overarching summary of Paul's inclusion ministry. And today we're actually going to talk about how to get that wrong, how to get religion wrong, and the problem of the diversity and what all happened in Galatians. And so I guess my first question is, like, what all happened in Galatians to really just make Paul mad? Like, what was the deal?
Yeah, we talked briefly last week about how if you read the way that Paul writes his introduction and what he does with his letter, Paul is furious.
Yeah.
In Galatians. He is so mad and a bit petty. Like, he says things like, I'm not here to impress y'all. I'm here to impress God. If I wanted to impress men, I wouldn't work for Jesus, all right? He wouldn't put me as employee of the month on his wall. I wouldn't even work for any of y'all. Like, he does that the whole time. It's great. Yeah, Paul is really angry with the Galatian church, partially because they're his baby. He planted this church, okay? Mm-hmm. So he planted this church. Galatians is the teenager that comes home drunk with a boyfriend you don't like, saying, but daddy, I love him. And this is like, I raised you better. What are you doing? Like, it just, Paul doesn't understand how
he's
they
lecturing.
Got so far off base. Yes, he's lecturing. He's mad.
Yeah.
He's not okay with it. There's two things happening in the Galatian letter that are worth mentioning that's making him mad. The first one is, there are these people that are showed up as Christian ministers, Christian missionaries, that have gone out of their way to actively discredit Paul's entire ministry.
Okay.
They have gone out of their way to discredit Paul's entire ministry. The reason they've done that is because they need to introduce a new doctrine. And so the beginning of Paul's ministry is basically thrown in front of these people. And so when you read the beginning of the letter, he's talking about his history with Peter, and he's talking about his ministry and his work, mm-hmm. in part to defend himself, but also to reestablish his credibility with the church so that he can correct this huge problem that's happening right then in the church.
Okay. So, like, what is going on? Like, kind of jump into that a little bit. Like, what is the problem?
Right. Former Jewish Christians, or Jews that are operating like they are Christians, are trying to circumcise people before they're allowed to be baptized. Circumcise men before they're allowed to be baptized. Mm-hmm.
Kind of like the old Jewish way, the Jewish covenant and everything. Mm-hmm. So in regards to that circumcision practice, so is it they're basically going after the Gentiles, trying to bring them in and say, hey, if you're going to join our religion, you have to be circumcised. So why would that make Paul mad? I mean, he's got that Jewish background.
Right. Yeah. You would think that wouldn't be a big deal, right? Mm-hmm. Because Paul is, he's part of the Jewish faith. He is very much a faithful Jew. He would affirm the Abrahamic covenant. That's what it's called. It's the Abrahamic covenant. Mm-hmm. But the reason he's mad is because they are saying that this way of being with Jesus requires the change of yourself and even your body. It requires following a religion of appeasement just to have a chance to walk in the door. Mm. What he's saying is, Paul sees this as an affront to the crucifixion. Paul sees this as an act of blasphemy and even an act of idolatry. Hmm. For people to say, before you can come to God, you need to change something about yourself to make yourself worthy.
Okay.
And that makes Paul furious.
Well, I like what you said. We were talking a little bit before this. You said about how trying to go in and demanding the circumcision in a way is trying to like buy your salvation, buy your way.
Yeah.
I really like that.
Yeah. So, there's this notion, it happens in Galatians. It also happens in Romans. For reference, Galatians and Romans have an odd relationship. Martin Luther, the great reformer, actually said that, you know, Galatians is like little Romans. It's like the same book. It's more complex than that, but you know, hey, it's like a tweet. You're going to get some stuff wrong.
Yeah.
So, Paul actually himself flat out says that. Paul says when he addresses the big conclusion by the end of the letter around Galatians 5, he says flat out that this is not salvation. Where is it? Let me see. He says, this is in Galatians 5:2. Okay.
Okay.
He says, listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I will be of no benefit to you. Or once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the entire law.
Ah. He's calling them out.
He is. He's saying, all right, you want Judaism? You don't get Judaism light. You don't get to be Jewish. You're going to do the whole thing. You're fine. You know, we're going to start doing Jewish Bible studies. How about that? You're going to learn the whole Torah. You don't know Hebrew? You're freaking learn. Because if you want to sign up for the old way, sign up for the whole thing. But there's a new way, and it's Jesus's way, and it requires no change of you on the front end.
It's almost like at this point is the theory or because whenever I explain Christianity versus having to follow the old law, I always say, okay, it's kind of like you're signing a new contract, right? Mm-hmm. So the old one is, you know, it's not just saying the old contract was crap. I mean, it served a purpose, but you are now in a new contract with new expectations. But if you're trying to follow that old contract, then you're kind of disregarding this new one in a way,
right?
Saying, you know, well, screw the new contract, I like the old one better. It's like, but you can't go back to the old contract because it's done.
Right. Like, so Americans should understand this. It's like Jesus is the ultimate amendment. Jesus is the ultimate change to the Constitution that changes the whole mode of operation for all things moving forward. In fact, it's such a change that it is the thing written about more. You know, we write more about our amendments than almost anything else when it comes to constitutional law. So what Jesus did is he completed the law to the extent that it no longer even needs to be addressed in the same way, because the new way is so new, you'll never finish that if you focus on it.
Yeah.
Paul is going as far right here. He is saying that he's flat out saying Jesus is not a benefit to you if you get circumcised. In other words, you are doing a thing, an action to your body that is suggesting that you have appeased God, okay?
Yeah.
Now, if you wanna go to the old appeasement, you're gonna enter into the appeasement religion. But the new thing with Jesus is not an appeasement religion at all, because God doesn't owe you anything. You don't owe God anything. It's a whole new thing. It's a relationship. So don't do it. In fact, you're not supposed to. This isn't what I taught you. And that's why Paul is so mad, is because this new practice has entered into his church and is poisoning the way of being for his congregation.
Yeah.
And it's telling these Gentiles, these non-Jews, these others, you know, that they gotta be like the original group to even be welcome in.
I like that. Hang on just a second. I am having to fix my computer so I can edit this out, so we don't have to worry about that. But somebody wanted to send me a bunch of messages. Okay, there we go. So I really like where you're talking about, like, if... you know, the fact that he's so furious that you're trying to put religion before the grace of God, as you put it. And that whenever you're saying that it's an appeasement religion or appeasement, what do you mean by that? Because you mean like you have to do X, Y, Z before you can be saved, in a sense.
I would say that appeasement religion actually doesn't necessarily have to do with salvation at all. So if you were to look at like, this isn't all of them.
Yeah.
But if you were to look at like three big categories of religion in the first century and before that, they would be philosophical religion, moral mm-hmm. religion, and appeasement religion. Okay.
Okay.
So appeasement religion works like this. All the things on the earth are controlled by God or gods.
Okay.
Good things happen when the gods are cool with me. Bad things happen when the gods aren't cool with me or others. We need to do everything in our power to keep the gods chill and happy. Otherwise, we're not going to get crops this year, or mm-hmm. otherwise the rain's not going to come, or otherwise the spirit of the wild will not bring me a boar on my hunt. So it's not just like formal religion, it's also tribal religion can be appeasement religion.
Well, that's like like sacrificing, like, you know, you have to take a lamb right. or whatever to sacrifice to appease God, to keep him happy and make everything okay. And like you said, it doesn't have to be just the, you know, the Judean mm-hmm. Jewish religion. I mean, I'm thinking back on like Zeus and stuff too, so I mean
it's like, the fire come from mountain, fire got angry, give it a virgin. Always a female virgin. Why not the Poindexter male virgin? Never got that part. Never understood that part. I don't get it. But
you have to take that up with them. I don't know.
Yeah, I just, you know, just, where's your feminism, olden volcano religions? That's so dumb. I'm so sorry. Appease. In fact, this is interesting. Maybe this could be an episode later, like much later. But
okay,
Paul uses multiple metaphors throughout the Bible to explain the crucifixion. He uses metaphors that overwrite appeasement religion. He uses metaphors that overwrite philosophy religion and metaphors that overwrite moral religion. John Calvin, as a Calvinist, loved the appeasement conversation. Yeah. And he basically made this doctrine around it, and really is known for penal substitutionary atonement theory. Like,
that's a lot
it's a lot of words. If you walk into a church any given Sunday, especially in the South, mm-hmm. you're probably going to hear a sermon about penal substitutionary atonement theory. This idea, and you've heard it, it goes like this.
Okay.
Right? If you think about what we've done with our lives, aren't we all just deserving of death? I mean, just last week, we are all just deserving of death because of everything we've done wrong, because the heart is deceitful above all things. And can I get an amen? The heart is deceitful above all things. I mean, I've had thoughts. If it weren't for the Spirit of God, I would have slept with everybody. I would have murdered. You wouldn't have. You wouldn't. Because of social norms or whatever. But I would have slept with everybody. But thank God that Jesus died on the cross, because if Jesus went and died on the cross, then I would owe God so much, because I'm just so filthy. Let's just pass the plate. We're going to praise God today because we don't owe God anything because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That sermon.
Yeah. I've heard it. Yes.
Yep. That sermon is penal substitutionary atonement theory. And that is one of the three main metaphors that Paul uses to explain the rewriting of the old way of religion. He doesn't just go after Judaism. He also goes after philosophy and moralism.
Hmm. Yeah, that is literally an episode in and of itself. Like, that could have, that can go in so many different directions. But I like that's being brought up, because today's way of the traditional quote unquote church is, we're all crap. We all deserve horrible things, and we're all these animals that can't control any emotion, any lust, anything in our hearts, and we're just bad. And the only reason that people aren't like completely killing each other in the streets like right now is because Jesus has come. And it's like, okay, that I don't know how you got to that point, but okay.
I mean, it's the logical extreme mm-hmm. when you still believe in this notion of Christian moral superiority, but also in this, when you go down the rabbit hole of appeasement religion, you find yourself in a place of like, well, why did we need a sacrifice to overwrite all of our sins, and why did we need this holy Spirit is just like, well, you're just so bad and terrible that you would have probably done everything awful. Like, so it's yeah, that could be like a whole episode. I'll do a better job at talking about that at a different point. But yeah, when I mean appeasement, what I mean is the circumcision is basically an act of sacrifice. It is a blood pact with God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. To appease God, to keep God on your side, right?
Yeah.
To show God that you're one of God's people.
Mm-hmm.
Paul is saying that that act is not just unnecessary. It is a cheap knockoff to the covenantal relationship that could be had with Jesus.
Yeah. Okay. No, I'm totally following. And then a way to kind of direct that and show a correlation with the diversity issue of we mentioned the like cookie cutter, trying to just fit everybody in this Jewish way, or, you know, the Mosaic law, just making sure that you're doing everything and being like, mm-hmm. you know, the slave to the law issue. And you're taking Gentiles that have no clue what they're even talking about, what the significance of it even was. And mm-hmm. you're like, okay, yep. So guys, to be a part of this religion, you're going to have to do all of this. And even though there's no way for you to be able to do all this because you weren't raised in it, you don't even read Hebrew. Like there's no way that you're going to even be able to do all this, yet we're going to expect that of you to join our religion.
And yeah, that burns me up. That burns me up. Okay. Like I don't know what
got you started.
Okay. You really, okay. For our viewership who believes that the Jews and the Gentiles had access to the whole Torah and the whole, you know, Old Testament text and went to Vacation Bible School the way you did, I'm not making fun of you, but I have trouble with this concept. I have a lot of issues with it because, I mean, you have these people that speak a different language, that come from a different world, that came from a different religion, that come from different tribes, that come from different meal practices, mm-hmm. come from different commerce and economics. And you really think these Christians were coming in and being like, all right, boys and girls.
Assimilation. I mean, that's like really what it is.
Step one, today we're going to talk about Moses. Say it with me. Moses, that's right. Like, that's not happening here. They're not going, and they traveled for 40 days and 40, like, that's for 40 years, and they were in the boat. Let's talk about the flood. You got to believe in the flood before we can talk about Jesus. Paul would have been so pissed. He would have been so pissed. Paul would have been like a Def Jam comic against all of our Sunday school teachers because...
Well, that's a visual.
I mean, he would have. He just like, let's get Gladys up here. What was she thinking? Like he has such an issue with this idea that you got to get yourself right before coming to God.
Mm-hmm.
He would... Because that's what's happening here.
Yeah.
Okay. The whole thing about... circumcision. It's not even... The problem with circumcision isn't about circumcision.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The problem with circumcision is that Paul is seeing it as a way for religion to get its hooks into Christianity and pull in this, you gotta be a certain way before you even come to the table.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is disgusted by that. Paul is so opposed to that that in fact... In this audience, keep in mind, you know, this is a letter being performed. Imagine this letter being performed. There's rabbis in the corner. There's dudes on the chopping block, literally, like they're going to get circumcised that day after the sermon. It's like, they're like, we were going to schedule this, but, you know, we'll mazel tov later. We're going to get Paul in here, or Paul's letter in here. We're going to make sure that it gets read well. Paul says in this letter that these guys who think that you need to be circumcised should cut them whole selves off to be holy.
Graphic.
Paul makes a dick joke in church in front of the whole congregation.
Yep.
That's how serious. He's like, you'll be circumcised? Fine. Why go for a little bit? Take the whole thing. God would be so happy with that. Like, he is so mad. And he wants to make so much fun of this idea that religion belongs in Christianity.
Yeah.
That he wants to make a permanent impact on this church that is being destroyed of its diversity and is being made to this uniform bastardization of what Christianity is supposed to be.
Now I can see why it the use of that public speaking aspect, like you said, a performance. Now I can see why that was so impactful, especially like given the scene of just, you know, you've got all these people that feel like they're this righteous group of people that are leading the church and are like, yeah, we're going to get everybody. We're going to save everybody. We're going to grow the church. And then all of a sudden you got this dude coming out reading a letter and is like, y'all are crazy. Just go ahead and cut it off if you're going to do it. And just completely roasting them. And they're just like,
yeah.
What do we do now?
Yeah. I mean, that is the thing. What do we do now? And that is the question that I think we're going to end up asking as people, if we take this seriously, is what do we do now? Because religion has crept its way into our Christianity, where we either the nuke circumcision is being like me. You know what I mean?
Just kind of forgoing yourself and becoming assimilating in a sense, just becoming like everybody else that you look at.
Yeah. Like, churches led by people that look like me. Well,
yeah. Okay.
Now churches led by people that look like me. Man, I hope people see the video. Otherwise, I wouldn't understand.
Yeah. I'm going to like cut this, that exact like thing of just, and then put it up there. So for those that are listening, he just basically pushed his nose piercing up. So,
yeah. So churches led by people that look like me, the flaw in the Galatian church that happens in those churches is that you have to be like me. You have to be with like my theology. You'd have to agree with my baptism. You'd have to agree with my politics. You'd have to agree with my understanding of tithing and social justice. That's the new sin. That's the new Galatian problem.
And it is assimilation. Hardcore happening. I was talking about how, my current landmark is there's an issue with the old school way of how Pentecostals react, of if you aren't dressed exactly the way, if you don't wear your hair exactly the way, if you have tattoos, if you have piercings, if you don't talk a certain way, do every single thing an exact way, then you're somehow cast out from God.
Yeah.
And so yeah, I totally get why he's mad.
I mean, it's awful. And there are people that go along because they have been taught that Christianity is a religion of appeasement. They've been taught that they need to please God. Like they've been taught that the sacrifice of Jesus is legitimately not enough.
Yeah. But the thing is, it's like they're always referring back to saying, well, you know, we're saved by the blood and you know, that's enough. There's no reason for any more sacrifices because he was the ultimate sacrifice. But then they're like, oh, but by the way, you still have to do X, Y, Z. And it's just, so you're going to be a hypocrite. I mean, that's exactly what it was.
That's what it is.
Yeah. I mean, even Jesus himself called out the Pharisees because they were so focused on checking off this list and being high and mighty and saying, if you aren't exactly like this way, then you're blasphemous and we're going to stone you to death. And he's just like calling everybody out. It's like, all of you guys are hypocrites, no matter where you stand. I mean, you are probably the worst of the worst. I mean, he absolutely hated the Pharisees because of it.
Right.
I mean, he flipped tables. I mean,
right. And like, so, the real thing that I think is worth driving home there is that Jesus saw what they did with their power. This is what you do with your power. You mock the little person and you justify yourself like that. In the three categories of religion, that's the religion of morality. You know, act a certain way, do a certain thing. It has less to do with whether God is happy or sad. It has more to do with, I am being righteous enough through my actions that I win. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? So that's the moral religion aspect that Paul also addresses. But
You can't go to heaven just based off of your works, or you can't find grace based off of your works. Yeah.
That's Paul addressing moral religion. Yeah, exactly. That's Paul addressing moral religion. So what Paul is saying is that the inclusivity of the church and the foundation of Christianity is one where grace is sufficient for everyone. And the moment we pretend that something else has to come before grace and before baptism, were actually saying that we don't want to follow Jesus anymore.
Wow. Yeah. I mean, that pretty much sums up what this entire, you know, Galatians is even about. Because like you said, it's not necessarily the act that is really the issue. Because everyone focus on, even I was like, well, let's focus on circumcision, but that really isn't the problem here. It's more of what is causing the problem. Why is he mad? And like you know, it's just, you're putting everything before the salvation. You're completely disregarding the fact that Jesus literally died, so you don't have to do any of this. And I like that you mentioned about the moral religion, about like this, because I don't know if you've heard of the, you know, the purity culture, and we can kind of see a correlation between that of you, well, kind of just what we were talking about, but you have to do everything to keep yourself sanctified and purified to continue walking in Christ, or else you're basically not allowed in the kingdom. And they're trying to build their own version of how you get to heaven, their own version of religion.
Yeah, and that's an interesting cult, is what it is, because it's a fusion of moralism and appeasement. Because it's my moralism is enough until my moralism fails, and then I need to appease God some way through repenting again. Yeah, that's how I appease God, is to repent.
It's like a vicious cycle, really. I mean, you're never free with that mentality. Right.
Yeah, like the kind. Exactly, like for people that sing so much about freedom, we tie ourselves to so many chains of old religion. And Paul is trying to escape that, and he's trying to be the advocate for the Gentiles and the other. Like, when we say Gentiles, that basically just means the non-Jews, right?
Yeah.
We should hear, so that's people of different religion, that's people of different societal norms, and that's the people of different race. Mm-hmm. And so what Paul is doing is he being an advocate for the majority culture. He's being an advocate for racial injustice. He's being an advocate for the erasing of indigenous people practices. And he's being an advocate for the new converts that want to be in Christianity but don't want to give up the person God made them to be.
Yeah. Basically, Paul's kind of, I mean, to his time period, I mean, Paul was a radicalist. I mean, 100%. Like, he's just like, stop with the racism, stop with, you know, the bigotry and just calling people out. And I know that a lot of people have issues with Paul because whenever you read it without the context, because we do that, you kind of just see him as this angry dude that's just yelling at people and wanting. And when I read it, I'll be honest, I thought that he was this cookie cutter person too, of you have to follow XYZ, because he mentioned so many things, and obviously it very well could be lost in translation too, but he mentioned so many different things that he wants you to abide by. He even mentioned celibacy. I mean, he just mentions so many things in his letters, and you just automatically think, okay, well, he's just another guy that, I mean, he was a Pharisee. So you kind of just attribute that to his history. But then when you dive in and you understand the context and what was really going on during this time period, I mean, it like you said, I mean, it kind of gives you a completely different perspective on Paul as an individual, and kind of changes. It's like, oh, well, I kind of think I like Paul now more than really what I did. Because I was, for a long time, I was like, I really have an issue with Paul because he just seems this angry dude. But now it's like, oh, well, I misunderstood the letters.
Well, it's also worth saying, I think, that I want to add to that. I think you're absolutely right, but I want to add and say this.
Okay.
We need to look at who has owned telling us what the Bible is about.
Very true.
So there isn't a huge diverse group that has been owning the conversation about what the right reading of the Bible is. Mm-hmm. And those people got to tell us what they thought the Bible was about. And that's the reason, like, the lifesaver for me, not just for my Christian faith, but probably my life, truly, was being introduced to liberation theology, Black theology, Latin American theology, feminist theology, womanist theology, and queer theology. And if I hadn't been introduced to that, I never would have known. I don't think I would have ever known what the Bible was about. Yeah. I don't think I ever would have known. I don't think I ever would have had a clue, because so many people in power have been in charge of telling us what the Bible is about. But the Bible is written for the people that have no power, and saying there's a new kingdom for them, and a new place.
Yeah. Got chills. that's the point of it. Like, Jesus himself said, I'm not here to rescue you who think that you've got it all right. I'm here for the broken. I'm here for the weak, for the people who are lost, have no clue what to do. I'm here for them. I don't care about the rest of you, because obviously you feel like you don't need me anyway. So I'm here to focus on the people that are lost, that are broken, that are the minority groups that are being cast out by the church anyway. I'm here for them. And in a way, I mean, I know that we were wanting to hold off like correlating LGBT people in this until the next episode, but that in and of itself really kind of showcases like a parallel of, you know, the queer community of, hey, you know, we're in this conversation, whether we're mentioned directly or not. This completely justifies us being a part of the church.
Yes. Oh, absolutely. Like, any notion, and you could really just fill in the blank and just kind of mad lib the whole thing.
Yeah.
But any conversation about, yes, you can be a member of our church, or yes, you can be baptized, but first, anything after but first for Paul,
yeah,
would have been considered blasphemy and a rejection of a desire to follow Jesus.
Yeah, and like the whole point of like following Christ is I like this thought process of if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, he meets you where you're at. You do not have to do anything beyond accepting him, and he'll do the rest of it. If he wants to change you, if he wants to change anything about you, he will. He does not need your help. He's God. I mean, that's the whole point. Right. Like, and a lot of people get mad when I say that. I'm just like, listen, I mean, if he wants to change anything about me, then he will. I trust that. But that's the point, is I'm not having to do that work. He will do it for me. And that's only if he chooses to. If he doesn't change me, then I am good enough for him. I don't have to sit there and change anything. And I like that Paul is on that same, you know, platform of saying, you do not have to change yourself. There is no point in doing that. And that's pretty much how I feel about it. I'm like, I feel that that's great, because as a trans queer man, I mean, in the wider spectrum of the church, I don't feel that welcoming factor. And I think that if Paul were to come back today, he probably would be just as pissed off as the rest of us of being excluded from the church, because that cuts off so many people that could be coming to Christ if it weren't for that.
Absolutely. I mean, so Romans says that you're someone who has great faith, because the person who feels like they need a lot of rules and regulations, the person who feels like they have worked their way to the point where God owes them, is someone that is not faithful at all and is not righteous. Paul does that analogy with actually working on a farm. We'll get to that eventually, okay. I'm sure.
Was it the one where the making? Oh no, that was in Ephesians, where we were talking about making idols, works of the hands, man, or whatever. That's like a whole other episode.
Oh my goodness! That's so much fun. Yeah, I mean, and talk about a rewriting of understanding covenantal practice, like a rewriting of understanding morality. We just teased and foreshadowed.
We
so
totally did.
Freaking hard. But I just wanted to affirm you to say that what you just said about yourself, and that God, you being faithful to God to change you the way that God wants to. Mm-hmm. Romans says that that means you're a person of great faith. That's probably worth you knowing.
Yeah, no, I appreciate that. And I think our listeners, because a lot of our listeners do come to QCFV with that of feeling like they're rejected. And I think that that is an affirmation statement for our listeners and our viewers that are watching our video of, if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, where you're at with no other expectation other than that he's going to take over, then that's, like you said, that is just pure faith. That's all it is. And we don't need a rule book to take over from that.
So. No, there's an entire way of life that Jesus lived that is accessible through the Gospels. And if you ever want to know what, if God was like, well, if God were in your shoes, what would he do? Well, God did put on shoes and did stuff. And so you should just figure out what he did with those shoes. And there is a way to follow that, because it was so clearly pronounced what was done in the life of Christ.
Yeah. So. Well, I mean, I think that kind of sums up our episode for today. I know we, like you said, we teased so much on our next episodes. As you can pretty much understand, we're going to definitely touch on more topics of LGBTQ inclusion. We're definitely going to be talking about, slavery even. We're going to be talking about feminist perspectives. We're going to be talking about so much. So those that are listening, stay tuned, and we will see you in some other episodes. And I want to thank Andrew for continually jumping on here for us.
I'm thrilled to be here, Alex. Thank you so much for having me.
Not a problem. All right. See everybody next time. All right. So thank you so much for tuning in to our podcast here at Queer Christian Family Values. Here at QCFV, our mission is to promote the inclusion and affirmation of LGBTQ+ individuals in the Christian faith. And if you would like to support our ministry, definitely head over to patreon.com/QCFV, and you can subscribe as low as $1 a month. Everything goes back into our ministry to keep providing these free, awesome podcasts, videos, and all of our resources at our website, queerchristianfamilyvalues.com. And thanks for listening.